Well, good morning, and what a wonderful thing it is to be together to worship our God today. Thank you for engaging in worship as you have and encouraging me in our like precious faith. I heard about an interesting scientific experiment that was conducted a little while back, some years ago actually, but a group of behavioral scientists put some wharf rats into a tank of water and watched them, observed them to see how long it would how long they could survive before drowning. The average time was 17 minutes. They then repeated the experiment with some changes. They put some wharf rats in a tank of water, and before the rats could drown, they rescued them. They dried them off. They put them back in their cages. They fed them. They let them play for a few days. And then they put them back in the water to observe how long it would take them to drown this time. And the time went from 17 minutes with the first group of rats to 36 hours with the second group of rats. The conclusion that the scientists came to is that hope makes a lot of difference. The second group had been saved once before. And so they had some reason to hope that they might be saved again. And they, as Dory would say in Finding Nemo, just kept swimming. They just kept swimming. This morning I'd like to talk to you about our hope. Our hope of victory. You see, hope enables us to be diligent, to keep on swimming, to keep on going, despite the difficulties, despite the challenges that we might face. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end." The same diligence. Keep going, keep striving till you realize your hope all the way to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, keeping on, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. It's difficult to keep swimming, to keep going, if you don't have any hope at all. And there are a lot of people in this world who don't have real hope. The Ephesians had been without hope before they became Christians. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that they'd been dead in their trespasses and sins. And in verse 12, he says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." Just think about that. Living without hope and maybe even realizing that you don't have hope. You're just going to last for 17 minutes. You're not going to last very long if you have no hope. God's love, expressed in the blood of His Son, gave the Ephesians hope and gives us hope as well. In Ephesians 2:13, Paul goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once who were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ." But they lived without hope. Many people die in that state. Paul, in trying to encourage us as Christians at the loss of our loved ones, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, says that, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." I want to tell you what, a lot of people are dying day by day in this world without real hope. Now the preacher might get up and preach at their funeral and say that there is hope. We're going to talk about some of that in a minute, and give false hope to the family. But the reality is that there are those without hope. And the comfort that can be offered at their passing is mighty slim indeed. But we as Christians don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope. I want to talk for some time this morning, though, about those who have false hope. And that includes an awful lot of people in this world. If you ask the average person, just the average person on the street in America, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" 87% would say yes. Jesus said that the way is straight and narrow few there be that find it. It's not 87%. That means there are a lot of people who think they have hope, who really just have false hope. Maybe that false hope is based on something. Something they think they can count on. Something they think they can rely on. In my story about the rats, you might note that the rats actually had false hope. The second time, the scientists let them drown after 36 hours. They thought they'd be rescued again. But they weren't. False hope can be based on a lot of different things. But false hope is worse than no hope. Listen to me. False hope is worse than no hope. Because false hope robs us of our desire to improve ourselves. It distorts our view of reality. False hope misdirects us into the wrong path and removes any motivation to seek the right path. Because we mistakenly think that we are already on the right path. And false hope can be based on things like worldly achievement. We think if we achieve a lot in this world, we build a nice home and we have a big family and we take care of all of that, that somehow that's going to give us something better in the life to come in some way. Or that our own home and family will be that which endures. Men build their palaces only to exchange them for tombs. Such things cannot be relied upon for victory. In Psalm 19 and verse 11, the psalmist says about men with false hope, he says their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands by their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain, and he is like the beasts that perish. When we build our hopes on worldly achievements, we have false hope. When we build our hopes on human strength, we have false hope. The psalmist in Psalm 33 and verse 16, says that no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its strength. A lot of strong and powerful men thought that they could, by strength of might, of armies, and of weapons, stand invincibly for generations. And it doesn't matter if your name was Muammar Gaddafi or Osama bin Laden. It's not going to last. But a lot of people in this world, in the United States of America, believe that their worldly achievements and their human strength are their refuge. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 23, "Truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." You can have all the worldly protection, all the armaments and fortifications that you want. But if God's not on your side, you're going to lose. That was the message to Israel. False hope believes that it can achieve its desires and reach its hopes and dreams through dishonorable conduct sometimes. There are people that live like this, who think that if they can lie and cheat and steal and swindle people out of their goods, that they'll enjoy pleasure in this life and they'll have some sort of, you know, blessedness as a result of that. In Psalm 62 and verse 10, the psalmist warns us, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Power belongs to God. It's not found in riches or dishonorable conduct, dishonesty done to attain those things. The wise man noticed in Proverbs 11 and verse 7 that when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish and the hope of the unjust will perish. wickedness, things that are dishonorable and dishonest, can't bring us hope. Now, the three things that we've talked about to this point are people who built up false hope based entirely on worldly things. Achievement, human strength, dishonorable conduct to obtain riches. And for most of us here in this building, we see straight through that. We know that you can't base a hope on those things. Those things are temporary. Those things are material and worldly. And this world, we know, is going to pass away, as John says in 1 John 2, and the lusts of it, all of those desires, all of those things are going to pass away. But there are a couple of other things that people build hope on that is false that we must be very, very cautious about. And one of them is hypocrisy. Because we deceive ourselves into thinking that if we play the game well enough, if we look from the outside enough like a righteous person, a child of God, someone who's going to heaven, that therefore we actually have hope, even though we may be something entirely different on the inside. We've never really given ourselves to the Lord. Our hearts are not hearts of faith. What do you call a person who plays like he's something that he's not? The word is hypocrisy or hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes straight out of the Greek and was a word that was used to describe the actors in the plays. They wear these big, you know, Greek masks to portray themselves as something they entirely were not. They were just pretending. Listen to what the Bible says about the hope of hypocrites. Bildad said in Job 8 and verse 13, "So all the paths of all who forget God and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web." Oh, you've built up all of this stuff like a spider's web, this intricate fabric of pretend to be, of play like. And he says, the hypocrite's hope will perish. And notice further what Job himself said in Job chapter 27 and verse 8. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him?" He doesn't have hope. It's a false hope if he has it. And then there are those who have false hope based on perversions of God's Word. Not a hope that's based on what the Bible says, but a hope that's based on things that they have injected into the Bible. Things that they say the Bible says that it really doesn't say. Perversions of God's Word. Men, for centuries, have tried to get the Bible to say things it doesn't say, and they'd rather build their hopes on the things that they assert the Bible says rather than the things that the Bible itself actually does say. And so many people in the world today, their hopes are built on those things. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. And notice chapter 13 with me. We'll read several verses here. Ezekiel chapter 13, looking in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel and prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that their word may be confirmed." People stand up and say, "Here's what God says." Where did God say that? Well, no, I'm saying that's what he said, but really there's not a book, chapter, and verse for that. But I'm telling you, see. And build their whole hope and their religion on things that God has not said. The text says they hope that their word would be confirmed. He goes on to say, have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. They don't have any hope, not any real hope. They think they do, but they don't, because they're following their own thoughts, their own words, not the Word of God. I wonder how many dozens and maybe hundreds and maybe thousands of things, doctrines that men believe, things that people are placing their hope on, that if I started right now, we could spend the rest of the day exposing all of those things. Because there's a bunch of them. And it doesn't matter if, you know, the things we're talking about are burning incense to some idol in a native land, foreign land, I should say, counting beads on a chain, saying certain phrases over and over again. Doesn't matter if we're talking about hope that's based on a baptism that's not immersion, or hope that's based on faith only, without the blood of Christ being applied to you and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, we could talk about them from now on. All of the things that people have based hope on that are not in the book. And they have false hope. Real hope is based on three things. God's power. God's power demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. We have hope of eternity because God is powerful. He can give us everlasting life. And He's demonstrated that to us by raising His own Son from the dead. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There's our hope. We sang a beautiful song this morning, In Christ Alone. God's power demonstrated over the grave and over death in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can read about some who were denying the resurrection, but Paul tries to reason with them in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. He says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You don't have any hope, basically, is what he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Because we have false hope. But Paul quickly goes on to explain in no uncertain terms that our hope is not false. For he says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have the power of God. We have the promise of God. And when God promises something, we can rely on it. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life, which Paul says in Titus 1, 2, and 3. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Real hope is based on God's power. It's based on God's promise. and it's based on God's Word. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Paul writes about it in Colossians 1 and verse 5. The hope laid up for you in heaven, he says, which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Our hope is in God's Word, which of course contains His promises and tells us about His power. And so our hope is in His Word. Over and over and over again, you go back in the Psalms and you see passage after passage after passage. And the psalmist says, I hope in Your Word. I hope in Your Word. My hope is in Your Word. It's a matter of trusting God at His Word because He said it would be. Because He said that the blood of His Son and the resurrection of His Son is our pathway to heaven. And that there is a place prepared for us. We have such a hope as an anchor of the soul. There's one other point here I'd like to make before we conclude. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So somebody asks you a reason. Why is it that you believe you have a hope of eternal life, that you have a hope of going to heaven? Why is it you believe that your sins are forgiven? Why is it you believe in Jesus? Why is it you believe that the things that you're doing in this life are going to lead you to the realization of your hope? Why do you believe that? And somebody responds and says, oh, I feel it in my heart. Oh, well, that's what the preacher said. We know my grandmother. That's what she did. And if anybody ever went to heaven, she did. Let me ask you something. If your hope is based on God's Word, and somebody asks you a reason for your hope, where should your reason come from? God's Word. It's got to come from God's Word. If that's where you get your hope. Now, if your hope is based on feelings or what your ancestors did or what somebody said, you have a false hope. And you're not given the right reason for your hope. Friends and brethren, God has given us the victory. We are, as His children, victorious, even this morning. The Apostle Paul says, concerning the impending death of every one of us, for we are all mortal, he says, even viewing that God, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. The word gives there is a word that is a present active participle. And it suggests, in this particular context, that the Corinthians and Paul already were possessing the victory. I read a story a number of years ago about a fellow named Lyle Arakaki. Lyle lived in Honolulu, Hawaii. And because of the time difference between the continental United States and Honolulu, the Monday night football game there was not played live on television. It was tape delayed, as they used to say. And so it would be played, you know, in the early afternoon Hawaii time, but they wouldn't see it on their TVs until 6:30 or 7:30 in the evening. Well, if Lyle's favorite team was playing, or a game that he was really interested in was you know, being the one that was being played, he would listen to it on the radio because the radio feed was live. And so he'd listen to it in real time. And then he'd talk about, and then I'd watch the game maybe later on TV when it came on a few hours later. And if I knew my team already won, then I didn't get upset when there were difficult times through the game. Maybe we threw an interception or we didn't take advantage of an opportunity or somebody blew a play or things weren't just going right for us or the refs were against us and there was a bad call. I didn't have to worry about that because I knew we'd already won. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have already won. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have that hope. So Paul will go on to say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep swimming, because you will win." Our hope is real. Let's be steadfast. And if for some reason this morning you've lost hope, or your hope is not based on the Word of God, His promises, and His power, change your life. Obey the Word. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song Been Selected.